It's got you guys thinking. What would your answer be? What is peace and how do you achieve peace? I love Good Friday. It's awesome to be together this evening. Good Friday I love because it's a profound time. It's one of those times in the Christian calendar that gets us right back to the heart of what Christianity is all about. Yeah, there's all sorts of views out there about what it is to be a Christian, what is Christianity. We hold all sorts of views, but the wonderful thing about Good Friday is it brings us, cuts through all those misconceptions, all those ideas, brings us right back to the very heart of what is it to be a Christian? What is the centre of the Christian faith? So if you get Good Friday, you get Christianity. And Good Friday shows us that Christianity is actually about something far bigger, far more amazing, far more profound than most people ever realise. All sorts of views about what it is to be a Christian, but Good Friday says actually it's about something way bigger than a lot of people ever realise. Good Friday is about peace with God. Good Friday is about God sacrificing his own son to draw us back into a relationship of peace with himself. Now, we all want peace. You saw it on the video. A whole bunch of ideas there. We want peace on the outside, peace on the inside. You know, peace on the outside. We look around our world and we see the sorts of things that are going on and it makes us long for peace, doesn't it? You know, we want an end to the warfare, end to violence, end to bloodshed, end to terrorism, end to abuse, end to the crimes and the evil that people perpetrate against each other. Every time I watch the news, don't you find that you know, you're just thinking, when will there be peace? I long for peace. Relationships. We long for peace in our relationships. We long for our relationships to be not ones of conflict, but ones of harmony. We long for an end to fighting, arguments, disagreements. We want people to think the best of us rather than to think the worst of us. We want an end to ignoring each other, to giving each other the cold shoulder, to misunderstandings. We long for peace outside, peace in our world, peace in relationships. But we long for peace inside as well, don't we? That inner happiness, that inner contentedness where everything else might be in turmoil, but inside I have a contentment and a happiness and a security within myself. And so we all want peace, but what Good Friday says to us is there is a peace that is far bigger than all of these, far more important than all of these that we all need, though we may not realise it. Is it far bigger? Far bigger than peace in my relationships with other people? Far bigger than feeling at peace with myself inside, far bigger even than peace in our world, a world where there is peace and an end to warfare and bloodshed and violence. Now, the peace that I'm talking about will have an impact on all of these other pieces, but yes, Good Friday says actually there is a bigger peace, a far bigger peace that every single one of us need, but we may not realise it. We may not know that we need it. And the peace that it is talking about is peace with God. If you have that Bible reading in front of you, it's worth looking at. It's just a little snippet from God's Word, and God addresses us through it. Now, what you'll notice there is, as you look at those first line, there it talks about peace with God. Do you see the words that pop up in this passage? Peace with God is something we need. Down in the last paragraph, it talks about, in verse 10, needing to be reconciled to God. Brought back to be friends with God again. And that's because in verse 10 it also says that we are God's enemies. Now that's strong words, isn't it? Very strong words. We need peace with God. We need reconciliation to God because we are enemies with God. Now you might find this particularly hard to hear, particularly if you're new to Christian things. You might be tempted to think, I don't want to hear any more. I'm just going to dismiss all of this because it sounds negative. It sounds like something I've not heard and I don't think could actually be the case. But I want to encourage you, hang with us this evening for the next little while. I think it's actually good medicine. Yeah, it might taste a little bit bitter when you first take it, but as it goes down, it's good for us. It's what we need. A number of years ago, I came out of my workplace and there was a guy parked in a parking area in this one spot that was a grass spot because he couldn't get a park anywhere else. So he parks in this spot and if you work there, you knew every time someone parks there, they get bogged. So he's bogged, so I thought, I'll give him a hand. So I go over and help him. He's in a van and I say, I'll push, mate. You accelerate, we'll get you out of here. So he's revving the engine, spraying stuff everywhere and I'm pushing on the front. We're not getting anywhere. I said, okay, I know where some bricks are. I'll go grab some bricks, whack them under the wheels. And we'll get it out of here. So I'm pushing on the front. We're rocking it back and forth, rocking it back. And we're getting there. He's accelerating. We're just about... He said, nah, this isn't working. I'll tell you what we'll do. There's another brick here. I'll pop it on the accelerator and we'll both push. What? No, you really don't... You really don't want to do that. It's going to go. You know, when the car gets going, it's really going to go. No, we're doing it. Are you sure? You really? Like, it's going to go. I'm going to jump in. I'm going to pull on the handbrake. I'm going to flick the thing off the pedal. It's going to be fine. Look, we're doing it, okay? Okay. So I got on the front. I don't know why. I shouldn't have done. I got on the front, and I'm just pushing. Sure enough, pops out of its rut. Shoots across the car park. He doesn't get in. He gets knocked down. He's okay. Misses everyone. There's no one in there. No pedestrian traffic in the car park. They're okay. Shoots across the car park. Boom. Smashes into a car on the other side. It's parked. There's no one in it. The story. It's all okay. But that's one of those moments where you just think, I had something that was important for you to know. It would have been better for everyone if you just listened and taken the time to consider, are my assumptions correct? But he didn't want to do that. He just wanted to push forward, keep his own assumptions. I want to encourage you this evening. Are our assumptions right? It may be that you hear stuff like this. We're enemies with God. I need reconciliation to God. And our first reaction is that cannot be the case. No, I won't even consider. I want to encourage you. Consider it. See, I think our general assumption when it comes to God is she'll be right, mate. Yeah? Me and God are okay. I try pretty hard, and I know God knows I try pretty hard, and I'm not doing too badly, and so me and God are mates. Now, that was me to some extent before I was a Christian. We were all a mix. I had a couple of things going on in me at that time, but one of the things was I thought, I think I'll be okay. I think me and God are okay. Well, at the same time, I felt pretty rotten for a whole bunch of things I did. Felt guilty because I know the way that I was living hurt other people, and I felt guilty for that. Now, in relationships, it is possible to assume that everything is okay in a relationship, but it's not actually that way. And one of the big ways that we do that is we assume everything is okay, but we don't listen to the other person. And because we don't listen to the other person, we never know that there is actually a problem. So, just to take for an example, not stereotyping at all here, but you ask the husband, how's the relationship going? Sweet. Yeah, it's all good. Yeah, no problems. It's great. You ask the wife. Well, let me tell you about it. Yeah. Because it is possible, and the roles could obviously be reversed, couldn't they? Because it's possible for the husband to assume everything is okay in our relationship, but to never have actually listened to the wife and her concerns and what is actually going on and how she feels about the relationship. Now, I reckon that's exactly the same with God. We can assume everything is okay between me and God, but the reason is because we've never actually listened to what God has to say about the relationship. We've never actually heard what God has to say. And when we do hear what God has to say, which he does by communicating in his writings, of which we have a piece this evening together, what we find is actually a bit shocking. And it's possible at first glance to recoil from it. But I think if we listen to it and think about it, it will ring true with us. The thing that God says is, actually, everything is not okay between me and you. And that's all, people. Everything is not okay. There's actually disharmony between us and God. There's actually a lack of peace between us and God. There's actually conflict between us and God. Now, you might think, what? Sounds very strange. But it's the clear teaching of the Bible that our relationship with God is not positive. Our relationship with God is not neutral. Our relationship with God actually naturally stands in a negative situation. We're not God's friends, but enemies. Now you think, how is that possible? I've never bothered God. I've left God on his own and he's left me alone. I haven't harmed him in any way. How is that possible? In fact, I've even tried to be pretty good and pretty moral and I haven't really committed any serious crimes. I've even tried to be a bit religious. Look, I'm here at church this evening. How is it possible? Imagine this. Out of the kindness of your heart, you and your mates let someone come and live with you rent-free. So you're renting a place, you're footing the bill, someone's in a difficult spot, You let them come and rent with you, live with you rent-free. But as soon as they get there, they treat it like it's their own home, their own place. They use whatever they want, whenever they want, without regard to anyone else in the house. They don't care really how it impacts others, so they drink the milk and don't replace it. They leave food out on the counter and it goes off and say, you can't eat it. They eat your stuff that's clearly marked for you. They leave rubbish all over the place. They burn up hours and hours of electricity playing the PlayStation. They never pay for any of it. And they get a dog, you know, without asking. And the dog rips up stuff and it keeps weeing in the corner. So now you've got this smelly corner in your unit because of this dog. They have no boundaries. It's not even that they use everything and do whatever they want. It's the attitude as well. An attitude of entitlement, like they own the place. Surely they can do whatever they like and whatever they want in that place. They never say thank you. They assume that everything is theirs. They damage things and don't say sorry, don't pay to fix them. You find that they're being rude and unkind to other members of the household. You find that they disrespect you when you're not around. They speak about you behind your back and say things that are disrespectful. Pretty soon they just totally start to ignore you. So you speak to them, they don't even acknowledge you. They treat you as if you don't even exist, you're not even worth acknowledging. And so what you find, it's you, your mates, you're paying the rent and you've been very generous and kind and let this person come and live with you, and yet they're a freeloader. They're running roughshod over you. And how do you feel about that? What do you do? Yeah, it's not a positive relationship, is it? It's not a neutral relationship. It's a negative relationship. You would be rightly angry towards that person. There'd be conflict. There'd be disharmony. You, as the generous owner or payer of rent, would evict them, I imagine. I'd evict them, I reckon. Imagine this. Out of incredible love, God creates human beings. He gives us our life. He gives us our breath. He gives us this world like a home, like a unit, like a place to live and enjoy and have relationship with him and have relationship with each other. But as soon as we get it, we treat it like we own the world. We treat it like our life is our own and we can do what we want with it, even though God has made it and rules over it. We treat the world like it's our own. We use it how we want. We have no boundaries. We don't care how it impacts God and how it impacts those around us. And it's not just that, it's the attitude of utter entitlement. Like I feel like I own it all. It's my life to do what I want. It's my world to do what I want. We often fail to say thank you to God for the things that he gives. And when we are breaking things around the place and damaging things and damaging relationships with people, rarely do we say sorry to God or try to fix those things. And God finds that we're being rude and unkind and mistreating people around us. We even disrespect God with the things that we say and the things that we think about him. And worst of all, we ignore him. We treat him as if he's not even worth the time, not even worth listening to, as if we couldn't really even be bothered with giving him our attention. And yet it's his world, and because of his great love and kindness, he has given it to us as a place to live with him and under him, but that's how we've treated him. Now, what does he do? How does he feel towards us? That's not a positive relationship, is it? That's not a neutral relationship. That is a negative relationship. God is rightly angry with us. There is conflict. There is disharmony. The generous ruler creator who has given us everything stands against us for our attitude and our actions. Now, the incredible news of Good Friday is this. God will not leave it there. God steps in great love and care and concern because he wants to fix this relationship. He wants peace. Remember that first sentence? Peace with God, reconciliation. He wants a restored relationship and friendship with you. And enter the hostilities, and not just an end to the hostilities, but an actual relationship of friendship, a relationship of father and child where he adopts you into his family and loves you, and his favour and his goodness are towards you. And that first sentence there, verse 1, also says how he does it. It says it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not me, it's not you who fixes up the relationship between us and God. It's God who, in his Son, comes to us to fix up the relationship and bring us back to peace with him. Harmony, right relationship, and all the wonderful benefits that will bring, including, in the future, peace in the world, perfect peace in our relationships, perfect inner peace. Now, how is that? Well, Good Friday is the answer. Jesus came and died to reconcile us to God. See, why is it called Good Friday? We talked about a bit earlier in the service. How is it possibly a Good Friday when it is about the murder of an innocent man? When Jesus was brutally mistreated and executed on a Roman cross for crimes that he did not commit. How is that possibly Good Friday? Well, it's because the death of Jesus is God's act of incredible love to reconcile us back to God, to bring us back to peace with God. And you can see it in that middle paragraph there, verse 6. Have a look with me. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. A good, moral, upright pillar of the community, perhaps a religious person. You know, we respect people like that, but we don't like them that much. And so rarely will someone die for a person like that. But it says, for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. You know, sometimes people die for their mates, don't they? We see it in war times, where a mate will die for a mate, where someone will sacrifice themselves for the good of others and those around. This is us. This is what it is to be Australian. This is the Anzac spirit, that we'd lay down our lives for our mates. And we rightly honour the people who do just that. So this week we had the Bravery Awards. I don't know if you saw them in the news, where people who put their lives in danger to rescue or protect other people, and in some cases die to rescue or protect other people, are awarded. So a mother who threw herself over the body of her pregnant daughter to protect her from a knife attack and who was killed in the process. A UN paramedic who dodged Taliban gunfire so they could get to six of his colleagues and treat them in an attack on October 2009. We see it, don't we? Sometimes people will die for a good person. A mother will die for their daughter. A man will die for his mates. A friend will die for his colleagues. But no one dies for their enemies. You think about the people in this world who have wronged you badly. The people in this world who you really don't like, or the people who really don't like you. Think about the people who have committed terrible crimes against other people. Would you do good to those people? Would you die for those people? No one dies for their enemies. But Christ died for his enemy. God loves us so much that his son Jesus came and died while we were his enemies. See in verse 6, when we were powerless, Christ died for us. Powerless to make ourselves right with God. Powerless to do the right thing. I don't know about you, but can you do the right thing? I can't do the right thing. Except for God enabling me, I can't do the right thing. There are things that I know are wrong and I do not want to do those things, and yet I find myself doing those very things. There are things I know are right and I wish I did those and I want to do those things, and yet those very things I find it very difficult to do on my own without God's help. And when I do finally manage to plug a hole and do the thing I want to do or not do the thing that I shouldn't be doing, I spring three more down the side. Oh no, and I plug those and more pop out this side. We're powerless. Powerless to pick up our game on our own and do the right thing and make ourselves acceptable to God. Verse 6, when we're ungodly, Christ died for us. Ungodly, not like God. So when God made us, he made us to be a mirror to reflect God's image, his character across the world. So when people look at us, they could see that the way that we treat other people is the way that God treats people, with love and care and concern and respect. And yet when you look at us, we are ungodly, not like God. But that's when Christ died for us. Verse 8, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now you hear the word sinner and it sounds like a really religious sort of word, but sinner, it comes from the world of archery. So to sin is to miss the mark. You've got the bullseye in the target and you shoot towards it, and if you miss, then you've sinned. You've missed the mark that you're aiming for. Now God has painted the bullseye and given us the target. The bullseye is love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Love the people around you as you love and treat yourself. Love God with everything. Love those around you. That's the target. And yet, how have we gone hitting the target? We've pulled back. We've shot the arrow. It's missed the bullseye. It's missed the target. It's shot out to the side. It's killed a passing cow. You know, we're nowhere near. And you think, man, well, I just hit the cow, but you hit the guy in the grandstands. You know, I'm better than you because we do the comparison game. I'm not too bad. I know I might have missed God's standards to some extent, but you should see the people who've missed them way worse than me. But if you miss the bus by 3 minutes, or if you miss the bus by 3 hours, you still miss the bus. You miss the mark of God by hitting the cow. You miss the mark of God by hitting the guy in the grandstands. Now, one is worse. There are people who deviate from what God wants us to do way worse than other people. But in the end, we have all missed the mark considerably and so stand at odds with God. But it is while we stand at odds with God that Christ died for us. Verse 10, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. When we were living like that freeloader in that unit who was mistreating God and causing enmity and conflict between us and God, that is when Christ died for us. Jesus came and died for us to reconcile and bring us back to God, not when we pulled our socks up, not when we got our acts together, not when we were moral enough to earn God's favour, not when we did enough good things to outweigh the bad things and God's, not when we made ourselves lovable. No, God loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us when we were his enemies, and Jesus' death demonstrates that. Christ died for us when we were powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. There's this old movie called John Q. It's got Denzel Washington in it. I think he's a great actor. In the movie, his son's running around a baseball diamond, collapses, rushed to hospital, gets checked out, and he has a serious heart condition. His heart is massively enlarged, and it's giving out. He basically needs a heart transplant. So Denzel and his wife, his name's John in the movie, they go and they sell everything. They just sell everything that they own. They go to church and their church passes around the plate, collects money. They go to the pub and the mates pass around the hat, collects all the money they can for their kid because they find out that they have no insurance. They thought they had insurance, but hours have been cut back at the plant and so not insured in their particular situation. And so they get all this money together and they pay so that the kid can go on the heart transplant list. But it's not enough. Keeps him in hospital for a little while, but eventually it comes to an end and they're going to release him. He's not on the list. He's going to die. And the wife says to John, Denzel, do something. Do something. So he gets a gun and he goes to the emergency ward and he takes it hostage. And his one demand is this: get my son on the heart transplant list. Get my son on the heart transplant list. Now, as the day unfolds, it becomes clear that his demand is not going to be met. And it also becomes very clear that to those that he's held captive, that he's actually a good guy generally who has been pushed to the point of desperation. But it comes to the point where he realises, my demand is not going to be met and my son is going to die. And so he says to the doctor, a cardiac surgeon, he says to the doctor, take my heart and put it in my son. The doctor says, I can't do that, this complex testing. We've done all the testing. I know my heart is a match. His was massively enlarged. My heart's big. It's going to fit. The tissue matches. The blood work matches. Take my heart and put it in my son. I said, I can't do that. You have to be dead. Yeah. What are you going to do? If I'm lying on the floor, you're going to take my heart? They agree. Take my heart and put it in my son. Now I have a son. And he's had heart surgery. Now, it's minor compared to needing a heart transplant. But to me, it didn't feel minor. And in those moments, you feel like, yeah, whatever it takes, I'd give anything that those I love would be protected. And you'd probably do the same, wouldn't you? For those you love, take my heart, put in my son. But God does it for his enemies. God the Son comes and he dies for people who are against and opposed to him, so that we might be right with him and be friends with him for all eternity. That's why Jesus came, to step into our place and die the death that we deserve so that we don't need to, and so that we can be made friends with God. Jesus steps in our place and takes the rap for the way that we have mistreated God, so that we never have to. See, our love compared to God's love, we love the attractive. Now, I chose my wife because I think she's beautiful. I think she's funny. I think she's smart. I think she's awesome. And I love hanging out with her. We're really good mates. We choose, naturally, people who we really like to go out with and get married with. But God chooses the spiritually vile, me. God chooses the spiritually ugly, the one with all the sin, the missing the mark popping out and leaking out, the one who has mistreated God and lived as if it was my world and disregarded him and what he wants from me. God chooses to love enemies, people like me. God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. God demonstrates, he shows, he nails the cross into the ground as a demonstration to you, to say to you, I love you. I love you. It's possible to doubt it because of the difficulties and circumstances that have taken place in our life, but God wants to say to you, I love you. And the way that you know it is, I gave my own son to die for you so that we could be friends again, so that we could be family, so that you could be my child and for all eternity. Now, the wonderful thing too is we don't need to pull our socks up and fix ourselves up to accept this. We accept this as we are. We come as we are. Did you notice there again in verse 1? Have a look again, the very first sentence. Therefore, since we have been justified, justified just means made right with God. Therefore, since we've been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God. How do you get made right with God? How do you come to peace with God? Well, Jesus has done all the work. We just have faith. Now, again, that's one of those words that sounds like a, you know, it's a religious word. And it sounds like, oh, is that some sort of mystical feeling or thing that I have to conjure up so that I... No, faith is just trust. We put faith in things all the time when we put trust in things. We put faith in people all the time. When you take a person at their word and trust them and trust what they have to say to you. God says, if you trust my son as the one way to bring us back together, as the one way to bring peace, if you trust his death as the thing that makes us right, then that will be so. That will make you right with God. Just trust in what he has done, not you doing anything. Trust in what he has done. Now, if you're new to these things, these might be thought-provoking things. They might have shaken you. I want to encourage you, keep investigating. Keep thinking through these things. Keep thinking through, do I have that faith? Do I want that faith? Do I want that peace with God? I want to encourage you, why don't you come back Sunday and continue to investigate, and especially on Sunday as we focus in on the resurrection of Jesus, which is the other key part of what's going on at Easter, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. And if you do want to investigate the resurrection further, then there's these free books out at the info desk. Grab one of those. Have a read of that. Really short, really helpful. But one of the best things you could do is get along to Life. We've got this thing called a Life series, which is going to be running next term. And it's a great opportunity to come along and investigate Jesus in an environment where people hear a presentation, then you can just chat with each other and have questions answered and find things out. Why don't you keep checking things out? But man, Good Friday is a day of incredible celebration, even though it's the day that Jesus was executed. Because there's nothing bigger than peace with God. There's nothing better than peace with God. There might be all sorts of things that you wish for your life, and it's not going in those ways. But if you have faith in Jesus and so have peace with God, you've got everything. You've got the main, the key thing. It is the greatest thing in all the world, which is why we gather together on Good Friday and we celebrate and we sing, because we have a Saviour who has died for us to connect us back into relationship with God, which is the most wonderful thing in all the world, for now and for all eternity, life beyond the grave. And so in a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, we're going to celebrate, we're going to enjoy and rejoice in what God has done for us in Jesus. Because remember, the Christian message, Good Friday, says, it's not about me pulling my socks up and getting my... No. It's all about what God has done in his Son, in his death, to bring us peace with him.